Thank you for joining us today here on Signs of the Times. Today we are blessed to have Dr. Mark Hitchcock on the program. Dr. Hitchcock will be discussing prophetically ground-shaking events as well as the implications of AI in these last days. So let's join Mark as he brings these important insights.
Armed with AI and the advances that keep coming, which, again, we can't even imagine where this is headed in the future, and energized by Satan, the Antichrist will have the most powerful tools of world domination one could imagine. Now, the Antichrist will look like someone who is omnipotent, because we know from Revelation 13 that he and the false prophet will do great miracles. They'll be energized by Satan, calling down fire from heaven. So he's going to look like he's omnipotent. By using a lot of this technology, he can appear to be omnipresent. And by using this kind of technology, merging all these things together, he can appear in many ways as well to be omniscient, to have all knowledge, and to be able to even to predict people's behavior in the future. And of course, what that will all result in is the Antichrist will claim to be God. He will simulate God-like omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. But in the end, he's going to ultimately just only be. Well, welcome to Marking the End Times. Now, for this week's program, I've decided to kind of piggyback on what we've talked about the last 2 weeks related to some astounding technological developments where humans are seeking to be like God. Now, Satan's hiss in the garden was, "You will be like God." It's been said, well said, that the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. And human sin is going to reach its pinnacle. It's going to reach its zenith with the future Antichrist. He's going to brazenly, boldly declare himself to be God. And we can be sure that he's going to use all of the technology that's available today and will be available to him at some time in the future. And he'll be energized by Satan to try to pull off this masquerade. We discussed some of this technology the last couple of weeks that we see right before our eyes. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Mark Zuckerberg, that he's creating an AI avatar, a photorealistic AI image of himself. It's going to have his same speech patterns, his same thoughts, his same strategies in business, so that basically all the employees of his company will be able to talk directly to him through this avatar. And so really what that describes, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is a desire for omnipresence. He's basically going to be able to be present in all places at once, or at least that's the perception. Then last week, we looked at this Neuralink brain chip that Elon Musk is developing, where he says they'll be able to perform Jesus-like miracles, that this will give people superpowers. And that really is a desire for omnipotence, that is, to be all-powerful. But this week, I kind of want to bring this examination of modern technology to completion by looking at how AI is being used in an attempt to become omniscient. So you kind of got the three omnis. You know, God is omnipresent, God is omnipotent, and God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. You know, one thing I think is interesting when you think about God and his attributes, and an attribute of God is simply something that's true of God. God has many, many attributes. But many of the attributes of God are what's called non-communicable, and some are communicable. What we mean by that is we share in some of the attributes of God as those who are made in his image. For instance, God is all wise. Well, we share in that, and that we have wisdom. God is loving. We have love. God is merciful. We have love. We have mercy. So we don't have those things to the extent that God has them, but those are attributes that are communicable to us as those made in God's image. But there are some attributes of God that are called non-communicable. In other words, we don't share in those. For instance, God is infinite. We don't share in that in any way. We're finite. And I would say the three omnis are the same way, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. But here you have human beings through AI and technology seeking to take on these non-communicable attributes of God, these three omnis. So humanity is seeking to usurp God's incommunicable or non-communicable attributes. This is what we might say is committing cosmic treason. So that's what I want to talk about on today's program. Now, before we get to this main topic, let me just briefly highlight the second part of this program where we're going to answer some questions that have been sent in. One question has to do with Ezekiel chapter 39. The end of that chapter says, I'll never turn my face from them. I'll pour out my spirit upon the people of Israel. I, the sovereign God, have spoken. And the questioner says here, I'm confused by this passage because I can't reason why the Holocaust happened. So, you know, if God's going to protect Israel in this way, why did the Holocaust occur? And there's another question about the timing of the resurrection of Old Testament saints that we'll look at as well. When will believers from the Old Testament be resurrected, get their resurrection bodies? Another question, this is a really good one, is some of my believing friends say we have authority to directly rebuke demons, including Satan. Others say this is overstepping our authority. What would your view be based on Scripture? And then one final question about the church at Philadelphia. This questioner says, my pastor says that that's the ideal evangelical church. Now, would you agree with that? So we'll get to those questions here in just a few moments. But AI, as we've really seen the last few weeks, is moving forward on many fronts. But now it's being used even to predict the future, to give knowledge previous generations really considered to be, you know, the stuff really of science fiction. The New York Times has an article this week or a headline that says China aims AI at predicting who could pose a political risk. The article says this. A Chinese company has been trying to develop artificial intelligence-powered technology that would enable authoritarian governments to not just monitor dissidents, but also potentially predict who would become one in the future. The work, which appears to be in the research stage, is ripped out of a dystopian science fiction, offering a glimpse of a world in which an authoritarian state is able to move against its citizens before they begin any public dissent. So China has been pursuing this surveillance, this predictive surveillance technology for years. And the Chinese company that's developing this is called Gage Networks. And so this article in New York Times goes on and says this, such technology, if perfected, would give authoritarian governments a powerful tool to use against perceived enemies. The idea that an authoritarian government would use artificial intelligence to suppress dissent is troubling enough. But the use of AI to predict dissent well before a person has taken action has become a nightmare scenario, according to some involved in the industry. So think about this. The goal is no longer merely solving crimes after they happen, but the goal is anticipating behavior before it actually occurs. Now, you think about this. This is prophecy. This is basically telling and predicting what will happen before it takes place. One person I read this week put it like this. They said, this is what happens when mass surveillance meets AI. And this really is the stuff of science fiction. Some of you, I'm sure, many years ago saw a movie starring Tom Cruise called Minority Report. And in that movie, the government could predict who could commit a crime. And there was a specialized police unit that would arrest people before the violation would occur. And of course, the plot of the movie is that, you know, Tom Cruise's character gets wrongly accused and has to go through a lot of, you know, different, you know, activities within the movie to show that he's innocent. But it's this idea you can predict behavior before it takes place. One online article says this. In the popular Marvel film Captain America, the Winter Soldier, the villainous organization called Hydra develops an advanced computer algorithm that mines every citizen's digital history to predict if they might pose a threat to the government in the future. A Chinese company is now on the verge of turning this science fiction plot into reality by developing an artificial intelligence-powered technology that would help authoritarian governments to not only monitor dissenters, but predict who would become one in the future. A prophecy news watch has a headline that says, China's AI surveillance state is becoming something the world has never seen. It says, for years, China has built what many observers have described as the most extensive surveillance network in human history. And that's true in China today. The surveillance there is unbelievably oppressive. But now it says, thanks to rapid advances in AI, that network is evolving into something more powerful and much more concerning. And they go on here to quote from the Financial Times that says they're upgrading their already vast surveillance infrastructure with advanced AI systems capable of analyzing behavior, identifying individuals, predicting crowd activity, and even anticipating potential social unrest before it occurs. So here's kind of how this works. They'll use apps to record people's locations, and then they'll have digital payment systems to track people's purchases. They'll have transit systems that monitor people's travel, and they'll have online activity revealing interests and opinions and relationships that people have. So AI will wrap all of this together, and from that will emerge this pattern of who will be these future dissenters. So AI's real power here emerges when these separate streams are all connected together. And so you think about this, armed with AI and the advances that keep coming, which, again, we can't even imagine where this is headed in the future, and energized by Satan, the Antichrist will have the most powerful tools of world domination one could imagine. Now, the Antichrist will look like someone who is omnipotent, because we know from Revelation 13 that he and the false prophet will do great miracles. They'll be energized by Satan, calling down fire from heaven. So he's going to look like he's omnipotent. By using a lot of this technology, he can appear to be omnipresent. By using this kind of technology, merging all these things together, he can appear in many ways as well to be omniscient, to have all knowledge, and to be able to even to predict people's behavior in the future. And of course, what that will all result in is the Antichrist will claim to be God. He will simulate God-like omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience. But in the end, he's going to ultimately just only be a cheap counterfeit. You know, John Stott was a pastor in London for many years. He made this great statement. This is a beautiful statement to ponder. He said, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. Now, I said that earlier, but he goes on to say this, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Well, that's the beauty of the gospel. Praise God for his grace and for his mercy to us. God's salvation is God substituting himself for us. God sacrifices himself and puts himself where only we deserve to be. It's the total opposite of what the Antichrist will do in his system. Jude 21, the 21st verse there of that little book of Jude, has a wonderful statement that says, we're waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. May he bring that mercy soon. May he come soon. Well, let's go now and answer those questions that I mentioned earlier. Now, I want to take a moment to tell you about something that I think matters. If you're watching this on YouTube, you're seeing the teaching. There's a much bigger conversation happening at endtimes.com that you may not know about. Every week, I publish an exclusive prophecy perspective study for our paid subscribers. Jimmy Evans answers subscriber questions directly. Brian Schrager sends a detailed intelligence briefing from Israel. All three of our shows are available ad-free. What I find most meaningful is the community itself. These are people who are genuinely studying scripture together, praying for each other by name, and working through the hardest questions about the times we're living in. It's not a comments section, it's a community. If you want to go deeper, not just in knowledge, but in fellowship, visit endtimes.com and join us. Our first question is from Peg, and Peg says, I'm in Ezekiel in my Bible study and have read Ezekiel 39, verse 29. She says, I use the New Living Translation Bible for studying, and it says, I will never again turn my face from them. The context here is Israel. I will pour out my spirit upon the people of Israel. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. I am confused. She says, I'm confused by this passage because I cannot reason why the Holocaust happened. Can you shed some light on this for me? Well, Peg, the book of Ezekiel was written about 570 BC. And Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 look to the future. So they look to a time beyond the Holocaust, you know, past of the Holocaust. It looks to the end times. Now, people place, Bible teachers place the Ezekiel 38-39 invasion at different time periods. I believe it's going to be during the first half of the future tribulation period. Obviously, God's promise here that he'll never turn his face from them again or pour out his spirit on his people of Israel can't be referring back to the Holocaust because this is an end time prophecy. But let me read beginning in Ezekiel 39, verse 25. He says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will now restore the fortunes of Jacob, and I will have compassion on the people of Israel. I will be zealous for my holy name. So again, this is after the Gog-Magog invasion. This is the aftermath of this during the tribulation period. They will forget their shame and their unfaithfulness they showed toward me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. When I brought them back from the nations and have gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will be proved holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, for though I sent them into exile among the nations, I'll gather them to their land, not leaving any behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Now, after this verse, you go to chapter 40 of Ezekiel, which talks about a great temple that's going to be built during the millennium. It's going to be the Messiah's temple, the fourth Jewish temple. So this is looking at a future day when God will restore the Jewish people to their land once and for all. And he says, you know, I'm going to gather them from their land, not leaving any of them behind. Now they're going to know that I'm God. So that's the context of this passage. So when you ask in this passage, you know, how can God make this promise and the Jewish people undergo the Holocaust? This is a promise for the Jewish people long after that takes place. And that's what God is going to do for them in the future. And all those today who believe that, you know, God has no future for the Jewish people, they need to read passages of scripture like this. God has a glorious glorious plan in store for his people and fulfillment of the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. So this is referring to a future restoration of God's people. Beth says, I understand that at the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first and that we're alive, believers, will be caught up. Sometime after this, the great tribulation will begin and the 7 years of tribulation, and then the millennium will start. I've heard you teach that Old Testament saints will be given their glorified bodies at the end of the millennium. My question is, while the believers in Jesus are on earth and are resurrected glorified bodies, what will the Old Testament saints be doing while they're waiting for their resurrected bodies? Will they be helping the angels in heaven? Well, Beth, I think you've misunderstood what I've said, or maybe I misspoke at some time. But I believe that Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, not the end of the millennium. So one of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to rapture his bride to heaven. And all church age believers who've died, those from the day of Pentecost to the time of the rapture, are going to be caught up and resurrected at that point of time. But Old Testament saints, those who died believers during that period of time, and those who die as believers during the tribulation period, we often call them tribulation saints, they'll be resurrected at the end of the tribulation, not the end of the millennium. And I get that from Daniel 12 and verse 1. It says, now at that time, the context here is the tribulation period. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. That's looking at the future tribulation. Worst time of trouble the world will ever have gone through. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. So God's going to rescue the Jewish people at that point in time, at the end of the tribulation. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, and others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, you have in this verse here kind of a collapsing of the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. Those are going to be separated by 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. But they're kind of compressed here. But notice it puts the resurrection of the righteous, these Old Testament saints, right after this great time of trouble that's on the earth, which is the tribulation. So I'm sorry if there's been confusion about that in the past there, Beth, but Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the return of Jesus at his second coming. And so they will be then in glorified bodies in the millennium as well with us, ruling and reigning over the earth with Jesus Christ. So I hope that clarifies that issue for you, Beth. Another question, Rick says, some of my believing friends say we have authority to directly rebuke demons, including Satan. Others say this is overstepping our authority. What would your view be based on Scripture? Well, Rick, that's a good question. And again, Christians debate some of these issues, but you know, there's a lot of popular books and articles and seminars and preachers, especially on Christian television, that encourage Christians to engage in aggressive kind of offensive forms of spiritual warfare, including, you know, binding and rebuking Satan and demons. But as I read the Bible, as I've read through the Scriptures, I can't find a place where believers are called upon to seek out or attack Satan or demons. We don't need to seek them out. They seek us out. And when you read the New Testament epistles, the New Testament letters, you don't find anything even close to instructing Christians to seek out or to speak out or defy or deride or cast out demons. And in fact, in Jude verse 9, even Michael the archangel, it says when he was disputing with Satan over the body of Moses, he said, does not bring a railing accusation against him. So even Michael the archangel didn't do that. And I can't find anywhere in Scripture where believers are told to talk to Satan or demons. In fact, what we're told to do is we're told to talk to the Lord. We talk to God, not to Satan or demons. Now, it is true that Jesus on one occasion did say, you know, get behind me, Satan. But he's actually speaking to Peter. And what Jesus was saying there is, Peter, you're kind of being used as an instrument of Satan, because he was, you know, telling Jesus, hey, you don't have to die and have to go to the cross. And so Jesus says to him there, you know, get behind me, Satan, because he sees Satan speaking there in the words of Peter and trying to get him to avoid the cross. But, you know, it's interesting at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, we've had this long passage about our spiritual armor, which, you know, it tells us there how to combat the spiritual enemies that we have. It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, against spiritual forces of darkness, against the world, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he goes on and tells us how we come against the enemy, and it's by putting on the full armor of God. And you'll notice in that whole passage, it's never to rebuke or to somehow come against Satan verbally. It's putting on the armor. And then when you get down to verse 18 of Ephesians 6, it says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, and in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So at the very end of this passage on spiritual warfare, we're told not to talk to Satan or to talk to demons, but to talk to God. As we put on this armor, kind of the way that we put it on is through prayer. So it's interesting to me that even Jesus himself didn't rebuke or bind the devil when he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Remember, he's tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness after his baptism. And Christ doesn't even enter into an extended dialogue with the enemy, and neither does he really condemn or bind the devil. What did Jesus do? He responded 3 times by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 3 times he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He used the word of God to combat Satan. Interestingly, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy three times. One of my old professors at Dallas Seminary, Howard Hendricks, he used to say, how well would you do in your battle with the enemy if it depended on your knowledge of the book of Deuteronomy? And of course, the answer to that for most of us is not very, very well. But that's what Jesus does. He quotes the Bible three times. It is written, it is written, it is written. So I think we follow the example of our master in coming against the enemy. It's not to deride. It's not to rebuke. It's not to talk to demons. It's to pray to God, and it's to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. One final question from Chris. There's a pastor in our area who wrote a commentary recently on Revelation. He said the Church of Philadelphia is the ideal church, the evangelical church. Would you agree? Well, Chris, I like that statement, really. You know, you have these seven churches that Jesus wrote letters to in Revelation 2 and 3. There's only two of the churches that have nothing negative said about them. The church at Smyrna, which was a church that was persecuted, and you have the church at Philadelphia. So I think if you are looking at those seven churches and you're looking for a model of the kind of church that we would want to be today, I think it would be the church at Philadelphia. Now, there's other good things about some of the other churches as well that are stated, but all the other churches except Smyrna and Philadelphia have something negative stated about them as well. But we want to go draw from all seven of those, try to find the positives that are in there, and try to avoid those negatives in our churches. But the letter to the church at Philadelphia certainly should be a model for what we should desire in our churches today. Well, thank you so much for these great questions, as always. And just thank you so much for watching every week. I appreciate it more than you'll ever know. Just the feedback that you give, becoming a subscriber, letting other people know what we're doing here, if it's benefiting and blessing you. So thank you so much for the encouragement.
Mark says what's happening in our world today is prophetically ground-shaking.
The original hiss of the serpent in the garden is being repeated. This promise of elevated consciousness. You will be like God. And Neuralink is being touted as Jesus-like technology. In other words, that it can do what Jesus did. You know, it can give sight to the blind and help people to walk who can't walk. And there's even this idea now that technology can give the promise of eternal life. Now, we know that technology, nothing humans ever invent, can save a human soul. They can't forgive sin. They can't raise the dead. They can't create paradise. They can't do any of the things that God does. But Satan is offering all of these substitutes to give people the hope that they can have life and have purpose apart from God. So this reminds us of Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden, the deception of the enemy there. But the Tower of Babel is also being rebuilt before our eyes. This modern Tower of Babel, as Prophecy News Watch says this, the modern Tower of Babel is not being built with bricks and mortar. It's being constructed through servers, satellites, algorithms, neural networks, and perhaps eventually the human mind itself. So that's where we are with all of this. And we're quickly getting back to Babel, which I believe means that the coming of Christ is near. And as we see these stunning technologies unfold, we're not to be afraid or not to be alarmed or to be alert. We're not to be scared, but we're to be prepared. May God help us as we live in this world where we live today to navigate this in a biblical way, in a godly way, and not be afraid of these things, but be waiting and looking for the coming of Christ.
Dr. Mark Hitchcock is pastor of Faith Bible Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, serves on the staff of Dallas Seminary, author of umpteen books. We'll get to that in a moment because we're carrying several of his books. You know, based on a couple of things I said here, Mark, play off of me, please. This is your words, prophetically ground-shaking, and this is in relevance to today's modern-day technology. And more specifically, I want to spend at least 5 minutes on what Mark Zuckerberg is doing and, in essence, cloning himself.
Yeah, what we have, you know, what he's developing, and it's just at the beginning. They're saying this is, you know, what he has now is nothing like what's coming in the future. It's called a photorealistic AI avatar. It's called an AI clone. But what we're seeing here, really witnessing, I think, is kind of a startling intersection of technology and identity and personality and ancient prophecy. It's kind of an intersection, really, of all of these things. And I think, as you've mentioned, I believe it points toward the abomination of desolation that's spoken of in the scriptures. It's really a way for Mark Zuckerberg, and he's doing this, but what I've read is this is just the beginning. If he is successful in this, it's saying that people, you know, prominent people all over the world are going to begin to copy what he's doing. And basically, everyone in his company will have access to him. They'll have this clone that has his same voice patterns, knows his strategy, knows the way he thinks. And so it's basically an attempt by men like Zuckerberg to be omnipresent. They can be, you know, everywhere all at once. And so every employee in their company will basically have access to them. And they're saying that what today feels experimental could become standard operating procedure, you know, not too far in the future. So what we see happening here to me is an astounding really preview or foreshadow of biblical prophecy. I think it's this is not, you know, AI is not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a person. He's the man of sin.
Exactly.
But this could be the prototype and the architecture for this image that's going
to
speak.
Yes, this could be a prelude to the image of the beast. Mm-hmm. Mark Zuckerberg, not the beast, but I mean, his system is going to play into the beast, but this is a prototype and a prelude. Clearly.
Yeah, it's a personal super intelligence is basically what's being created here. There's one person I've read put it like this. It says a system like Meta's proposed personal super intelligence could exist simultaneously across millions of devices in workplaces, homes, and public spaces, could speak in real time, adapt its tone to each user, and maintain the illusion of presence everywhere at once. So it's this idea of omnipresence, which is really what the abomination of desolation will be. You know, I think the abomination of desolation is in two phases. The first phase is the Antichrist himself will sit in a third rebuilt Jewish temple in Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies and declare that he's God. But he's not going to stay there forever. He's not going to sit there in the temple 24/7.
Right.
So an image of him will be constructed that will be placed there. The people will have to worship. Well, how will people worship this image? It's going to be some kind of, you know, avatar clone like this that people all over the world will be able to see. It's like an omnipresence, and they'll have to worship that image and bow down to the image and take the mark of the beast in order to be able to buy or sell. So what we see now probably is just a faint foreshadow of this with quantum AI and all that they have. I think it probably boggles our minds to even imagine what they're going to come up with in the near future.
Well, CBN News has come out with a little response to this, and I want to play it. It's just a couple minutes. Let's play clip 5.
So the reason, Trey, that I have an extreme amount of caution is the most powerful tech giants in the world who run Claude and ChatGPT, OpenAI, Anthropic, Microsoft, Meta, all of these companies, none of these men follow Jesus. And the reality is that Christ said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so the most powerful tech giants who run the most powerful platforms that are having the greatest reach and are making the most dramatic impact on humanity are the enemies of Christ. And the tools that they are using are designed by people who do not follow Christ. And it is creating the most amount of attention and the most amount of influence in our current culture and specifically in young people today. And so when you have a group of people that don't follow Jesus and they're creating tools specifically for humanity, that's where we begin to need to have caution. And obviously, I can go deeper down the rabbit hole as to what they're creating and why we have to be cautious.
Mark Hitchcock, do you want to respond to that?
Well, yeah, you know, all these people who are doing these things are really, you know, pawns of Satan.
Yes.
Now, you know, a lot of this technology is helpful. You know, we use it, people use it all the time to write, to help them write things. You know, some of the, you know, Elon Musk, the Neuralink technology, it may help people who are blind be able to see. It's helping people who are quadriplegics be able to function. Some of them even maybe be able to walk. So, you know, these things are all justified by some of the good that they create. but ultimately they're going to be used for nefarious purposes. That's the way I see this. So, you know, it's easy to justify a lot of this and say, look at all the good this does. I mean, we think about the internet does so many wonderful good things, but it's also just a sewer of pollution as well for young people today. So that's how it's being justified. That's how it's going to be rolled out. I mean, look what all this is going to do for humanity.
Exactly.
Open AI, I mean, you know, quantum AI may, you know, come up with a cure for cancer. I mean, there's all kinds of wonderful things can happen from this.
Yeah.
But it's going to be seized upon by the Antichrist and by those who are helping him come to power. And they're going to use it for purposes beyond what we could ever imagine.
Well, you referenced Elon Musk. Let's move on to Elon for just a moment or so, because he's boasting that he's created a Neuralink. Actually, he's been working on Neuralinks for a long time. Apparently, 2026 is the year of brain chips, and particularly going to heal like Jesus. That's what Elon Musk is saying. I think that's a terribly blasphemous statement, but again, it's coming from unbelievers. Let's play clip three where we can hear Elon Musk actually saying this.
And then later this year, we expect to do our first implant for what we call blind sight, where even if somebody has lost both eyes or lost the optic nerve, or perhaps has not even been able to see, has never seen, even if they were blind at birth, it will give them initially limited vision, but I think over time, very precise vision, perhaps superhuman vision. Restoring control of people who are tetraplegics and restoring sight, I think, are pretty big deals. Those are what you might call like sort of Jesus level or sort of technologies.
Miracles.
Miracles, yes, exactly.
Miracles. Again, the serpent in the garden, Mark, said that you will be like God. And I think we hear some of these, in this case, it was Elon Musk suggesting he's going to heal like Jesus. He's going to be like God. Do you think that they're making these, do they understand what they're even saying? Do they understand they're trying to stand in the image of God? I mean, I don't think we know. And maybe they're just boasting of their tech capabilities.
Well, you know, they have so much power. You know, Elon Musk, I read the other day, this is just, you know, think about this. He's worth over $800
billion. $800 billion.
He's closing in on being a trillionaire.
Yeah.
You can't even, it's something we can't even, you know, begin to even get our mind around. So they have so much power. They can really say and they can really do what they want. You know, he's a brilliant person, you know, space travel, you know, the Skylink, I mean, all the different things that he has. And they're developing things at such a rate that I don't even think they understand even all the implications of it. But I think when he says stuff like Jesus like technology, that's, you know, just kind of a statement in his mind. He's kind of laughing as he says it. You know, just kind of like, you know, hey, we're there. I mean, I'm sure he's an atheist. I mean, I've heard before, you know, heard him talk. He's probably an atheist. So, you know, he's just trying to think of the greatest thing that he can compare this to. And he compares it to, you know, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's God in human flesh. But, you know, their idea is this is going to give people, you know, not just the ability to see and people to walk who are not able to, but it's going to actually, they use the term, it's going to give human beings superpowers. So we're going to have superpowers. And again, as you've mentioned, this is like Genesis chapter 3, where, you know, we've got in the Garden of Eden, we've got Satan saying you can be like God. And so really the next frontier here is basically the human mind. Mm-hmm. So this is, again, the Tower of Babel is being rebuilt today.
Yes.
But it's not with bricks and mortar.
Yeah.
It's being built with global technology platforms, with AI, with all kinds of digital currencies, with biometric identification, with surveillance systems, with algorithms, with this neural network. He's creating, Elon Musk is creating robots, because only robots can put this Neuralink brain chip into people's brains. Human beings can't do it. You don't have the fine motor skills to be able to put these fine little threads, they're smaller than hairs, down into the brain. So a human surgeon will open the brain, but a robot will have to implant this Neuralink. So he's creating an army of robots to be able to put this Neuralink in people's brains. And his goal is to have for millions of people to have this by the 2030s.
Well, I want to transition just a little bit here, a little bit similar topic, because we're still in the area of science. And of course, President Trump has released some of these UFO files, which has, you know, sparked incredible response and some videos, some online videos, some comments, actually a new movie that's a Steven Spielberg movie. And I think that because the topic of UFOs, and that's going to be a terrible convenient thing to suggest that, well, when we disappear in the rapture, I think we know that the secular pagan world left behind is going to say again, those pesky Christians, good riddance, the UFOs took them. So, but we've got UFO sightings. We've had UFO sightings of a serious nature since 1947 in Roswell, New Mexico. And I want to play just one more clip here, and this would be Jesse Waters, and he's commenting, and his guests are commenting on four types of creatures that are being found as a result of some of this UFO and collapse and crashes and other kinds of discoveries. If we could play a clip two.
We are not alone. The Pentagon released the UFO files a few weeks back, and we just found out over a billion people have visited the site. A billion. It's got to be a record. The War Department says more files will be released soon. UFO experts and top researchers have been investigating aliens for years. Their sources say dozens of crashed UFOs have been recovered, and what they found inside? Shocking.
And do people think that there's one type of non-human intelligence that's visiting the Earth, or is there many, many types?
People who have been involved in recoveries have said
there are at least four types, four separate types. Now, I have not had direct access to that, but I believe the people who I talk to.
Four different types of life.
Four different types of life.
Four different species of aliens. Another scientist called them Greys, Nordics, Insectoids, and Reptilians. All of them have two arms and two legs, just like us. Experts speculate the Reptilians are scaly with long tails, like a lizard. Insectoids look like a praying mantis. The Greys look like your classic movie alien, and the Nordics look like a regular Swedish guy, but 7 feet tall. We haven't seen the evidence, but Pete Hegseth says more evidence is coming, and there are a lot of believers in Congress.
I have seen evidence in a skiff that leads me to believe there are things we cannot explain, and I have observed things that are of non-human origin and creation. That's my opinion.
Releasing the files isn't easy. They've been hitting for years, and a lot of people want to keep it that way.
The problem we have right now is the deep state's fighting the president on releasing. He kept his word, and I suspect some of our not-so-friendly comrades and some of our alphabet agencies are slow-walking a lot of the information. It's about power, it's about control, and that's kind of what runs Washington.
So why is our own government fighting so hard to keep these secret? Well, a dozen scientists have either gone missing or died. Now, we don't know if that's related, but people are scared to talk.
One I thought was going to do an interview, and then a couple days before sent me a message saying, after further consideration and long talks with my wife, I decided I'd be forfeiting my life if I participated in your interview. And I thought that was like very unsettling
yeah.
message to get, obviously, but also very specific word choice, you know, forfeiting my life.
Mark Hitchcock, four types of creatures have been seen, supposedly. Demons manifesting. Give me your perspective.
Well, I think that's what it is. You know, these aren't extraterrestrials.
No.
So they don't come from other planets. They're extra dimensional.
Yep.
They're here and then they're not here. You know, they're not tracking them from outer space, you know, coming in on radar and all that. They're here. They pop in, they pop out. They're from some other dimension. The only life that we know that God's created, intelligent life, are human beings and angelic beings.
Yes.
Good angels wouldn't be doing this. And a lot of these things are beyond what human beings can do. So the only alternative is that this is demonic activity. Now, you know, 95% of UFOs and things
yeah.
people see can be naturally explained.
Yeah.
But there's about 5% of these that are unexplainable. And I believe it's, you know, extra dimensional. These demons are coming. It's deception. It's to get people obsessed with these things. It's to create fear. It's to give maybe, as you've mentioned earlier, a reason for the rapture, you know, to give an explanation for that. It's to get people focused on life on other planets, to believe in evolution. Yeah, you know, I probably, this is a long story, I won't have time to tell you, but I was in Ruidoso. We went to Ruidoso, New Mexico. We go there every year on vacation. We go through Roswell. And several years ago, I went out to the crash site, the original crash site, with the man who owns that property. And in God's providence, this was way back in the 90s, a man was there named Frank Kaufman. He was the last survivor who saw the crash site the night that it happened in 1947. And he was out there, just happened to be by God's providence. I talked to him for an hour there. He explained everything that he saw to me. He was in his 70s at the time. He had no reason to lie about this. And he talked about these four different creatures that were there, not different kinds, they were all similar, but described it in great detail to me. And so I do believe that something is happening that cannot be explained humanly, but I do believe that it's demonic in its origin and its genesis. And I think this is going to fit into the end times. You know, it's interesting. They describe these four different types, you know, reptilian and insectoid. And you look at Revelation 9, when these demons are unleashed from the shaft of the abyss that come up on the earth. They're described as like locusts.
Yes.
So there's an insect and kind of a reptilian. You know, they have tails like a scorpion.
Yes.
That fits the description of these creatures that will come out of the abyss, this demonic manifestation that will take place. And so I think when that happens during the tribulation, they're released for 5 months, that will be, people will believe that they're, you know, beings from some other planets, but actually they're just demons who've come out of the abyss to invade the earth.
Yes. I made another video recently, happened to kind of go viral, where I suggested that the 1947 Roswell experience happened right as the UN was debating mm-hmm. the rebirth of the nation of Israel, which ultimately came to being in 48. Mm-hmm. The two incidences were happening at the same time. My conclusion was that the world of the demonic sort of said, not on my watch, this nation of Israel, not going to happen on our watch. Mm-hmm. And they were going to increase their demonic activity in 1947. Now, there have been sightings for hundreds of years, but the modern day sightings exploded in 47, 48 up until the present, but that it was a reaction to what the demonic world that was Satan saw happening with the rebirth of and the rebirth and the recreation of the nation of Israel. That was my take on what's going on. I agree with you. It's certainly demonic in nature.
Yeah, I agree with that. You know, also too, 1947, 48 was really the beginning of the atomic age.
Yes.
You had in the, you know, just a few years later, the birth of the European Economic Community, which is the forerunner to the EU, which could be the embryonic phase of the Antichrist, Tin King empire that he will establish. So a lot of things happened during that time. But you're right, in 1947, a month before Roswell was up in the state of Washington. A man there flying an airplane was the first one to coin that term, you know, flying saucer. Mm-hmm. So it is interesting, the convergence of all of those things right around that time period in the late 1940s. I don't think that's an accident. It's kind of like everything was kind of put on, put into overdrive at that period of time prophetically.
Yes. Want to talk about one more issue here before, and then I want to get to your book, as a matter of fact. And I want to talk about this. Representative Maureen Galindo, thankfully she lost her congressional district election. She was running Texas 35th district, lost very recently. She's recommending detention centers, for that matter, concentration camps for, this really isn't for Jews. This is for American Zionists, for Christians who happen to love the Jews. Let's just play clip one and come back and talk about her.
When I say that I want billionaire Zionists in prison, that does not mean I want Jews in internment camps. So why am I getting a whole bunch of death threats and MAGA insults? which actually makes sense, I realize. Like, MAGA and Jewish Zionist apparently are the exact same people. They talk the exact same way, and that's because MAGA is the developing Christian Zionist, and that's how they want to create a religion state in the United States of America, is through MAGA, which that's the goal of Zionism, is to create these white supremacist religion states. So, like, I don't care what religion you are. If you are a Zionist, meaning that you believe that you are just entitled to land, or someone's just entitled to land based off of religious beliefs, and that you'll kill all of the Semites for it, then yeah, I think that you're a danger to humanity and belong in prison, especially if you have the political and economic resources to make that happen. And that's how we would, that's how we will get all of the billionaire Zionists in prison, is through all of the business.
Okay, so there are Jewish Zionists, and then there are folks like you and me, Mark Hitchcock, Christian Zionists, and Representative Maureen Galindo. Again, she lost her appeal to run for Congress recently. It suggests that people like you and me are going to go to concentration camps or detention centers. And again, is this just an explosion of anti-Christian and anti-Semitic sentiment that's sort of out of control? Look, this woman almost became one of the most powerful women in America to sit in the House of Congress and help govern the United States of America.
Yeah, you know, what she's saying is so outlandish, but the fact that people are even saying that something that's that outlandish shows that that sentiment is out there.
Yeah.
It's out there, you know, with Tucker Carlson, with Candace Owens, with, yes, a lot of really well-known people. Now, they haven't said things this extreme yet, but they're pretty far out there, and they despise, you know, a Christian Zionist. But, you know, as a Christian Zionist, I believe that the Jewish people have a right to their ancient homeland. And I believe that they have a future, you know, a prophetic future. The fact that they're back in their land should be evidence to people that they have a right to be there, because they were scattered for 2,000 years, yes, to 70 countries. Their language died. They were brought back there supernaturally by the hand of God, and people need to recognize that. If they don't, really, they reject that, you know, to their own for their own folly. But we see an incredible rise in anti-Semitism. You know, 18 to 34-year-olds, now 53% of them are more sympathetic to Palestinians than to Israel. Here's a striking thing. 67% of Democrats are more sympathetic to Palestinians than they are to the nation of Israel. And so, they have a very unfavorable view. The unfavorable view of Israel is higher now than it's ever been. It's tripled since 2022. It's tripled in 4 years' time. So there's a landslide of anti-Semitism in our world today. And a lot of them, though, they'll say, well, I'm not against the Jewish people. I'm not anti-Semitic. Right. I'm just anti-Zionist.
Yeah.
Well, half the Jews in the world today live in Israel. So if you don't believe that they have a right to live in that country, then you're anti-Semitic. You hate the people who are living there. They try to nuance this somehow. But we know the world is going to end in a massive surge of anti-Semitism.
Yes.
With the Antichrist. He'll be the greatest anti-Semite that's ever lived, energized by Satan, because Satan tried to keep Jesus from coming and being born and accomplishing his mission. He failed in that. Now he's on plan B, which is to wipe out the people that the Bible says the Messiah will come and rule over and fulfill his covenants with. So he's trying to thwart God's plan and God's promises by wiping out the Jewish people. So all of this is being satanically energized. And we see that. It's just growing and gaining momentum in our world and in our country. And it's tragic and sad to see. But as believers, I'm saddened to see it, but I'm not surprised to see it.
Well, it's running into Zechariah 12:3, when the whole world will be hating the Jewish people. So this is a forerunner to that. Say, folks, be sure to catch Dr. Mark Hitchcock's weekly updates, prophecy update on YouTube. I never miss them. I think they're one of the best. I believe it's posted late in the week. Catch it on YouTube. Mark, I want to move as we close, because we carry your newest book, The Persian Storm. We're going to show this on the screen. We're going to show some other books of yours that we carry as well. But this one, The Persian Storm, Biblical Prophecy and Iran's Last Threat to Israel. And as I've said to some other guests on the program here, that the current IRGC, now it may change into other forms, may go away temporarily, but we know it's coming back because of Ezekiel 38. It's certainly not going away. We also know that playing into this scenario, again, is this Islamic eschatology, the 12th Imam, who's going to thrive, actually going to come back as chaos reigns. Well, that's one reason they're stirring up chaos. It's energizing them, and you bring out, saw it in one of your updates, and I think it's so important we talk about this for at least a couple of minutes here. You bring out the importance of the Prince of Persia, and that's right out of the Bible, I believe, Book of Daniel. Why don't you tell me why you feel the Prince of Persia is even active today in the war with Iran?
Well, yeah, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had prayed, and his prayer was heard immediately by God. So one thing we need to remember is, you know, demonic spirits, Satan and demons cannot keep our prayers from being heard by God. The moment we pray, God hears us. But the answer to the prayer was delayed for 21 days to Daniel. And we find out that kind of the veil's taken away in Daniel chapter 10. We find out this angel trying to bring the answer to Daniel was withstood by a demonic spirit called the Prince of Persia for a period of 21 days. And of course, Daniel, when this is taking place, you know, Persia is a great empire at that time that's dominating the world. Later on, he mentions there's another prince, the Prince of Greece. Well, the Greeks are the ones who came after the Persians. And so it was a focal point as well, because then they were going to rule over the Jewish people. But Michael the archangel has to actually come and help this angel fight against this Prince of Persia. But what it's telling us is there's a territorial spirit, the Prince of Persia, who's dominating the nation of Persia back in that day, that's causing all the things that are happening as the Persians are ruling over the people of Israel. And if there was a Prince of Persia back then and a Prince of Greece, we can know today there's a Prince of the United States, and a Prince of Russia, and a Prince of China. But we know there's also a modern Prince of Persia today that is working, doing Satan's work in Iran behind the leadership that's there, their whole, you know, twisted eschatology that's really demonic in origin, you know, this Mahdi who's coming. So there's a demonic force that's there at work, that's behind the scenes orchestrating the things that are taking place in Persia today. And of course, God's in control of all of that. God supersedes all of that. God rules and overrules in history. But he allows these demonic spirits to work and to carry out their nefarious purposes. And that's ultimately going to lead, I believe, to the Battle of Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38, when this demon will stir up these armies to Persia and Russia and these other nations to come in to Israel, where they'll meet their demise.
Very, very, very fascinating, Mark Hitchcock. And Mark, what's the best way of getting in touch with you? What's the best website for you?
You mentioned earlier the YouTube channel. I have a video come out every Thursday morning. It's called Marking the End Times. And I just try to talk about, you know, sometimes I talk about just basic prophecy issues. I answer questions that people send in. I love doing it. It's a great privilege, and a lot of people are watching it. So it's a wonderful opportunity for me to talk about end time prophecy.
No, you're doing a great job. Thank you so much for all you do. Folks, that's it for today. We'll join me again some in the near future. But Mark, again, thank you for, we're carrying a number of your books. We'll flash them up on the screen. But again, the newest book that he has written is The Persian Storm, Biblical Prophecy and Iran's Last Threat to Israel. In the meantime, folks, always look up. Jesus is coming again, sooner rather than later, perhaps even today. Thanks for listening.
What exciting times we are living in today. Join us next time with Pastor Mark Kirk here on Signs of the Times. To listen again to this program or to past programs on Signs of the Times, you can simply go to thewaymedia.net. That's all one word, thewaymedia.net.